Well, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. While you're opening your Bible up here, I have a couple of certificates to give out. And both of them are to Margaret Campbell. She completed the bread booklet in discipleship and also the fish booklet. Why don't you come on up, Margaret? Good job. All right, if anybody's interested in doing discipleship, you need to let us know. We can get you lined up with someone and go through our discipleship books and get you well grounded in the Word of God. I want to share a message entitled Christian Sureties out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be in church this morning and be able to sing these songs of praise to you, Lord, and be able to enjoy some good Christian fellowship together. But most of all, Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the lessons that we can learn as it's taught and as it's preached. And Lord, we pray that you might speak to each of our hearts in a special way this morning. Lord, I pray, first of all, there's someone here that's not saved. They might realize how much God loves them and what Christ offered in sacrificing himself for them, Lord, that they might be able to be saved. And I pray that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and they might be able to leave here knowing that they're going to heaven. I pray for every believer this morning that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we understand the security that we have as believers in the Lord. Lord, may we never lose hope or fall into despair, but help us to walk in the joy and the power of our God. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is in verse 19. It says, for nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As time marches on, it seems like the world, and if you look at the world and what's going on in the world, and the only thing that you can be confident of being sure that is in the world, there's nothing that's secure. And literally, we live in a world that just seems to be turning upside down in every which way that you can imagine. It seems like governments are changing. Even look here in the United States, the turmoil and politics and government issues and all this, that, and the other, it's going on. It's almost, you look at it and you say, doesn't have anybody have any education, or doesn't anybody have any common sense whatsoever in dealing with issues than we deal with as a nation, as a people. We have enemies around the world. We have people who say they're our friends, and yet they're not our friends. They become our enemies. There's no security in the workplace. You know, years ago, you used to go to a job and you'd work in that job all your life and you retire with a pension from that. And you'd be recognized for faithful service and work all those years. But that's not the way it is now. You work for a company for many, many, many years, and the next thing you know, they just turn around and they get rid of you. No security whatsoever. The market, forget the market. It's up, it's down, it's all over the place. Right now it's going pretty good. But it's, who knows where it's going to be tomorrow. Banks are going bankrupt. I know I was just recently talking to someone. They were concerned because of the fact their money was in a bank. They never announced anything, never said anything. Just all of a sudden in the paper on a Sunday, it said this bank was bought out by another bank. The bank went under, and they were concerned about where their money is. Security. Where is security at today? There's no security in anything. But there's one thing for sure. We can be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says the foundation of God standeth sure, Christian securities or sureties in life. How do we respond to a world that is in such turmoil and such a flux? We respond to it based on the fact that we know who God is, and we know he knows who we are, and we know that our lives are secure and hid in him. So I want to look at this passage and then look at a few other passages in reference of having Christian security. And first of all, Christians are established upon a sure foundation, it says in verse 19. The nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus was speaking in reference to himself, the church being built on himself. And so literally, we're secure upon a sure foundation because of the fact that God responds to our foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, and God does not interested so much in who we are or what we can accomplish as he is what the Lord does in us and through us. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall make haste. And so God lays a good, secure, firm foundation for us to live on and to trust. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, Peter says, ye are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed, a rock of stumbling and a rock of offense. When you think about our life as a Christian, we are secure in the fact that our life is built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And I understand that that stone is offensive and is a stumbling block to those who will not believe. I remember years ago, when my grandmother died, I was in Bible college at the time, and I was able to come home for the funeral. And they allowed me to have a part in the service because I was in Bible college. And I'll never forget, I went in, I talked to the preacher who was overseeing the funeral, and he said this. He said, well, Mike, what are you going to preach on? What are you going to say? And I said, well, I'm just going to read from John chapter 14, 1 through 6, and just tell my family how to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for them, and they need to be saved. And he looked at me, he said, you don't want to do that. This is a funeral. That'll offend people. And I told him, I said, hey, pal, I said, that's my family out there. That's my family who I never see except for weddings and funerals. You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, I have cousins that are scattered all over the place. I never see them. I don't even know them. Half the time they come and say, hey, Mike, how you doing? I'm saying, who are you? I'm your cousin. I don't even know who they are. And I said, but they're all gathered here in one place right now. And I said, and right now I'm going to tell them they need to be saved. God saved me. He delivered me. He changed my life. And oh, how people look at that and say, that's offensive. But you understand that offensiveness of Christ as the chief cornerstone is the foundation by which we live and by which we stand. God responds to your foundation that is in Christ. He does not respond to your foundation that you have in this world. He does not respond to the foundation you might build in yourself and your own reputation. He responds to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are unfaithful, but Jesus is faithful. At the very best, we still are unfaithful. You know, they say, you know, 2017 is marked by the character trait of just unfaithfulness. People won't commit to anything. I don't care where it's at. If it's just generally in life, if it's in the church, whatever, people just do not want to be faithful to the things that they are required to be faithful to. And so how can we be secure in this world? I live in light of the fact that my life is built on the good foundation. My life is built upon Jesus Christ. And when I'm unfaithful, still he's faithful. But also, we are sinful, but Jesus, there was found no sin in Jesus Christ. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And how we have to go to the Lord each day and confess our sins because of the fact that he'll forgive us and he'll cleanse us. But we have a Savior that represents complete righteousness, complete purity before a holy God in heaven. Because if our lives are hid in Christ, our foundation is on Christ, then God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, who committed no sin whatsoever. We are rebellious, but Jesus is obedient. So I don't want God looking at me. I want him to look at Jesus Christ, whom I'm hid in, amen? And I ask the Lord to help me to be faithful and true and not rebellious. I want to live my life in the light of Christ, who is always obedient to everything his Father in heaven required him to fulfill. We also see that we please self, but Jesus always pleased the Father. And a good foundation for us to live in is the reality that we ought to live to please our God in heaven. It is not about satisfying ourselves. It is not about the trends or changings of the times. It is about who God is. He is the Lord that changes not. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And he has a will and a way for each of us to live. And we are to live on that foundation that we please our Father in heaven. But he also looks at us and responds to the foundation, because many times we are unloving, but Jesus is the perfect expression of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is no greater expression of love than Jesus Christ coming into this world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so Christians are secure on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we have that security because that's how God responds, or to whom God responds, is that foundation, who is Jesus. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Notice not only does he respond to your foundation, but he knows who you are. In verse 19, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows who you are. You can't hide anything from him. They tickle me sometimes, because sometimes people try to think they can get away with something and God doesn't know about it. God knows who you are better than you know who you are. God knows what your thoughts are right now. God knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and you don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow. That's how much God knows about us. And he sees you in John chapter 1 in verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? You know, it's amazing when Nathanael was coming up, Jesus would call him by name, and Nathanael's response is, how do you know me? He said, from whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. See, God sees us no matter where we are, what we're experiencing, whatever we're doing in life. God is aware. Why? Because he knows them that are his. And I'm thankful that I am known of God. I'm more thankful that God knows me than other people may know me. Amen. A lot of people live for a reputation that many people might know them. Well, that might be okay, but I'm glad that God knows me. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we know that God knows who we are because he understands your problems and he knows your sins. And so in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 15 says this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he not only just sees us where we are, he understands us completely, your problems and the sins that you deal with. I love Hebrews chapter 4 because in this chapter four times Paul says, "Let us." Notice in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore fear." He's talking about the fact that God knows us, he understands us, then we ought to reverence who God is. In verse 11, he says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into his rest." And because of the fact that we have security in Christ, we can enjoy the ministry that God will enable us to fulfill. He says, let us go ahead and labor for the Lord. You say, well, everything's changing. You know, you just can't lead people to the Lord like you did back in the 70s. That's all right. They still get saved. Amen. And because of the fact that God understands our problems, he is aware of our sins. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we struggle with. Then let's just get on with the business of laboring for the Lord. He goes on in this chapter. He says, "Let us hold fast," in verse 14, "let us hold fast our profession." I've had people over the years say, "Well, you know, just so-and-so's not in the church anymore." Well, pray for them, encourage them, challenge them, rebuke them, whatever it takes. Get them back in church if you can. But that doesn't mean you quit. That doesn't mean you're unfaithful. Well, so-and-so's not faithful to church. You be faithful to church. Why? Because God understands the problems I'm dealing with. You say, you just don't understand. You're right. I don't understand. But I know one who does, and that's Jesus Christ. And we have to press on because of the fact he is aware of a problem. So let us hold fast our profession. Then verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Because God understands my problems, understands and aware of my sins, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Grace is where I find mercy. Grace is where I find deliverance. Grace is where I find security. I'm just saying this, that you can stand on a sure foundation because God knows who you are. Not only that, but God desires holiness to abound. In verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What is he saying? It is time for us to realize the foundation in which we live is a life that's grounded on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are not our own. We are a new creation in Christ. Our lives are different. We don't live like we used to do. The world does not consume our thought process. It does not manipulate the way that we live because we live in light of who Christ is in us. So the Christian lives in light of a sure foundation. I think it's been 34 years now since I've been saved, 34, 35, somewhere around there. And looking over the last 30-some years, I'm going to tell you something. There is a multitude of people that used to walk with God who no longer walk with God. There's young men that I know. I say young men, they're my age, they're young men, amen. And that were in ministry who are no longer in ministry. And you look at that stuff, and you know, and then there's churches that I know that used to be good, strong, fundamental churches are no longer good, strong, fundamental churches. And you can look at that and say, what's the sense in me continuing on? What's the sense in me living for God? Why should I hold a testimony that God wants me to abound in holiness? He wants me to depart from iniquity. I'll tell you how and why. Because I am established on a sure foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Need to be here tonight. I'm preaching a message tonight entitled, "What Do You Do When You're Ready to Give Up?" What do you do when you're ready to give up? And you know what? There's a lot of people giving up on God, and it's because of the turmoil and the changes and the difference that's going on in the world and in the church. No. We don't give up on God. We don't turn our back on the Lord, because God has planted us on a firm foundation, and the foundation of God is secure, and it never changes. And so we're secure in reference to our foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So the Christians are established upon a sure foundation. Number two, Christians are grounded upon a sure word. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 19, Peter helps us to see this matter of the importance of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And I'm always amazed when I read that sentence, because Peter stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw the Lord visibly transfigured and saw Moses and Elijah there. And Peter comes on and he says, "Now wait a minute, I want you to know, I saw those things, we heard these things, but I want you to know we have a more sure word of prophecy." He says, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so he helps us to see the steadfastness and the security of the Word of God, that it did not come by man, by the will of man, but it came by the will of God. And God revealed his Word to man, and the Holy Spirit carried them along, brooded them along, and they pinned down the very Word of God for us. And so the Word of God is the means by which we are grounded. We are grounded on a sure word of God. We must be grounded and founded upon what the Bible says, not based on what some religion says. And that's why we need to be in church. We need to study the word. We need to memorize the word. We need to read the word. We need to meditate on the word. We need to share the word. We need to teach the word. Why? Because that is the very security by which we live, the word of God. Well, we have the testimony that God promised to preserve his word. I remember years ago, I was witnessing this lady in the bus terminal up in New York City. And she told me this. She said, "You know, that Bible is just so archaic." And I told her, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "this Bible is the only book that is more relevant for the days in which we live than any other book that you could read." And I said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And she said, "Well, no." I said, "How do you know it's not relevant?" She said, "Well, that thing can't change people's lives." I said, "You've never read it? You never memorized anything?" I said, "You're not even willing to look at it now. I'll tell you what, if you look at it right now, this Bible will change your life." Yes, sir. And she wouldn't look at it. She wouldn't talk about it. She wouldn't read it. But the problem is, people make up their minds that, wait a minute, the Bible is not relevant for the day, when in reality, Psalm 119 and 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." This is a divine book. This is not man-made. This is God-made. And we live in accordance with what God has so said. In Psalm 119 and 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, may I say, when you have a problem with figuring out whether evolution or creation is right, the word of God's right, and creation is the right way to approach life. And why? Because the word is true from the beginning. There's no mistakes. There's no errors. It is comprehensive in what it reveals to us, and it states to us very clearly who God is, what God has done, and what God's will is for us. And we live a life of security on the fact that the Word of God is preserved throughout the generations. You know, the sad thing is this. People make up some type of thought process or philosophy of how they think we should live. And then know what they do after they do that? Then they go out and they make another version of the Bible to say what they want to believe, rather than just reading the Word of God and adjusting your life to what God has said. And, I was talking to my mom, and she watches some of these people on television, and she gets mad at them and frustrated like I do. And she told me, she said,
Michael, she's all they do. They say, you Baptist, you Baptist. And I'm like, I said, Mom, you know, they make fun of us all the time. You Baptist believe this and you Baptist believe that. Wait a minute. The reason why you don't believe it is because you don't read the Word of God. That's why. We stand on a firm foundation because of the fact everything we believe and everything we practice, we back up with Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We know we're saved this morning because the word of God was revealed. There is a movement in Christianity right now that is an abomination to God.
That's right.
We have several churches around here that's constantly starting up here, and everything is focused on rap and rock and roll music and all this. Let me tell you, rock and roll music and rap do not get people saved. The word of God gets people saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not faith cometh by rapping, and you get right with God. You get saved through what the word of God says. And we, listen, you don't abandon and run away from the word of God because of the trends of the times. God has promised he would preserve. People say, well, how do you know that's the word of God? Because God told me it was his word, and God told me that he would preserve it. And for these 30-some years I've been saved, this book has not changed. A man may write his own books, but I'm going to read God's book. Amen. The testimony of Jesus Christ was simply this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God doesn't change his word from generation to generation. He preserves it from generation to generation. The testimony of the effects of the Bible are still the same. In Psalm 19, the word of God still changes people's lives. We see people get saved all the time. We see people's lives change. Listen, if God could take through his word and convict this rotten sinner who was an alcoholic and a cusser, and God could save my wretched soul, and God could give me a new language to speak. I had to learn a whole new language because I couldn't say any sentence without a cuss word after every other word was a cuss word. And I'm going to tell you, God cleaned up my language. God cleaned up my life. He delivered me from the filthiness of those rotten cigarettes. He delivered me from that rotten booze that I used to drink. God changed my life and put my feet on a path of righteousness. And I'm going to tell you, God's word is what changed me and made me different and anew. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I'm glad God will still convert the soul if you just take the word and give it to somebody. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know why people are so foolish in this world? Because they don't understand what the word of God has to say about life. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Stop arguing with God. He's right, you're wrong. Simple. If you approach it that way, God, you're right, I'm wrong. You know what? I can be joyful in my heart. You know most miserable people who are saying, well, I know God's right, but I don't agree with him. And so I think it should be changed and we should do it this way. I'm just not happy as a Christian. I just can't enjoy life. I'm telling you one thing right now. This preacher's having the time of his life because God's right and I'm wrong. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I'm thankful that God illuminates us and regenerates us. He moves upon us. We live a life in an upside, whacked out world, secure because of the fact we're grounded upon a sure word. Well, Hebrews chapter 6, look over in Hebrews chapter 6, Christians are the possessors of a sure hope. We just went through chapter 6 on Wednesday night, so I want to encourage you on Wednesday night, you should be here. Adults, we're doing a Bible study going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. You're missing out if you're not here. I tell you, we got a great preacher preaching that night.
And oh, man. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. I don't know what you're anchoring your soul in. I'm anchoring mine in the hope of God.
Amen.
Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the that within the veil. And so we are possessors of a sure hope. Just think about these things. There's a couple of things here. The gift of salvation, that's sure hope. You know, for by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. Do you realize that I don't need to be burdensome down and be disappointed and discouraged about whether I'm saved and I'm continuing to be saved? Because I'm saved, God saved me by his grace. I didn't do anything to get it, so I don't have to do anything to keep it. My soul is secure in Christ, and because of that, I possess a sure hope that I'm going to heaven. We had Mrs. Rigsby's funeral yesterday here, and she's a Christian. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, we don't mourn as those that have no hope. We rejoice that the believer is in heaven.
Amen.
And so why? Because salvation is a gift from God. I think about the security we have, the hope that we have in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again, folks. It may be morning, it may be noon. All I know this is he's coming very soon. Amen. So praise the Lord. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're looking for tomorrow. I'm not looking for the stock market to go up. I'm not looking for a big retirement. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come. Why? Because all that will be worthless. Amen. That's my retirement. It's in Christ. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm ready, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're a possessor of hope because of the gift of salvation, because of the coming of Jesus, because of the glory of heaven. Psalm 148:13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. I'm telling you this morning, we have a secure hope because of all that heaven has to offer us. But not just that, but we hope, our hope is based upon a God who cannot lie. I'm glad my God doesn't change. I feel sorry for these different religions that as the years go by, all of a sudden they change their whole doctrine because of the fact that times change. I feel bad for these people that say, well, you know, we used to have to do this in our religion. We don't do that anymore because times have changed. I'm glad my God doesn't lie. I'm glad that he doesn't change. And Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so we have Christian sureties in that the Christian is a possessor of a sure hope. In Isaiah 55 and verse 3, the Christians are the recipients of the sure mercies of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, God identifies the sure mercies of David. And let me read that verse to you. And I think sometimes we forget of the blessedness of the mercies of God that is upon us. Isaiah 55 and 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. Here it is. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So what in the world is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about the promise of an everlasting kingdom. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, literally God promises David that he would give him a kingdom that would have no end. That kingdom that he would experience would be fulfilled as his son Solomon would come on the scene, but prophetically it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the promise of an everlasting kingdom, prophetic fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We have experienced the sure mercies of God because of the fact that God has established a kingdom that has no beginning, has no end. It's a kingdom that's based upon him. The present position of Jesus on the throne of God assures us that, wait a minute, our life is more than here and now, but rather our life is in the heavenlies. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, it states the fact that Jesus is on the throne. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum.
We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, in the heavens. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the sure mercies of David, the sure mercies that we receive and enjoy, is based on the fact that God had promised an everlasting kingdom to David. And ultimately, prophetically, Jesus Christ came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came as their king, and they rejected their king. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So prophetically, he fulfills the promise of a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom. And right now, he's fulfilling that and sitting on the throne of God in heaven. Hallelujah, that one day he will come again. And when he comes again, he will defeat the nations of this world. And literally, he will be identified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he will rule and he will reign over Israel. But more than that, he will rule and reign with a rod of iron over all the nations of this world. I heard a song on the radio the other day, and I'm trying to remember what it was. I remember the title. I'd never heard the title, but I heard them singing. I thought, boy, that's a good song. And it was speaking about in the song of all the nations are going to bow down at the name of Jesus Christ. What a great song. I got to find that because I want our choir to sing it. I'm looking for it. So you pray that God will give me direction. I'll find that song. But I mean, that thing just stirred my heart with the reality that, listen, every knee's going to bend. Every head's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Every nation is going to turn down and follow the leadership and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, why is that happening? Because of the sure mercies of God. That's why. And so, Christian, we live in a very insecure world. Everything is, who knows what will happen tomorrow? I just about stopped looking at the news. I'm so disgusted with the whole situation. And just one thing after another, such disrespect, such division, such animosity, such corruption. I'm like, why do I waste my time even listening to this stuff? And I look at it, and it's easy to fall into a pit of despair because of all that's going on. And it hit me. I said, wait a minute. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have a committed life that is based upon the fact of who Jesus Christ is. We are secure on the foundation of Christ. We are established based on the Word of God. And because of that, we have a hope that is unwavering. Amen. There is nothing that can rob us of the joy and the hope and expectation of Jesus coming again. Why? Because of the fact that the mercy of God endureth from generation to generation. Christian sureties. I don't know what's, you know, throwing you back on your heels. I don't know what's knocking you down. I don't know what's causing you to fall by the wayside. But I'm going to tell you something this. We have something far greater than what this world has to offer. We have something that's far beyond what life can be without Jesus Christ. There is no greater experience than to know Christ as our Savior. There is no greater encounter than for the Christian to live in the security that we have in Christ. If this is where Jesus is, this is where I want to be. I don't want to be over here. People say, well, you know, we have liberty in Christ. We can walk over here and do. No, I don't want to. If this is where he's at, that's where I'm at. Amen. Right. I'm not going to be over here. Well, I mean, I'll get close to him, but I don't want to be too close. I want to dabble over here. No, sir, I want to be right here. I want to be hid in Christ. I want to be built on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And when the gates of hell come fighting against the church and come fighting against Christ, I'm secure because I'm hid in Jesus. Even so, come Lord Jesus, you fight the battle for me. Amen. I'm not going to do it myself. I'm going to hide in Christ. Why? Because that's where my security is. We far too many times try to find security in somebody else. And you know what they do? They let you down. I say it all the time, don't try to find your security in me.
you're setting me up to fail. You don't put your security in me. You put your security in Christ. You start depending on me too much, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to disappoint you. And then you'll be mad at me, and then you'll leave church. Then you'll fall by the wayside. Don't do that. It doesn't work. Put your security in Christ. You know, I learned a long time ago. I used to get so beside myself, people would get mad, or church people would fall by the wayside, or people would get out of the word, and I'd beat myself up. And I waited. I said, wait a minute, where's my security? It's not in people. It's not in organizations. It's not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the foundation of God standeth sure. I don't want to fall. I don't want to stumble. I want to be safe in the arms of my Savior. Amen. Christian sureties. How secure are you this morning? Run to Jesus. Amen. That's where we find safety. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. God, how we appreciate the confidence that we can have that there is a God in heaven who is real and loves us and is actively involved every day in our life. Help us not to roam away from you, Lord, but may we be hid in Christ. Lord, I pray there might be somebody here this morning who's not saved. God, how deeply you love them. I pray they might come. We give the opportunity here, Lord, to come and hear what it means to be saved. May they come and give us the privilege of opening up the Bible, explaining to them how to believe on Christ. They may be able to leave here, Lord, knowing they're going to heaven and their life is hid in the Lord and they're comforted in the hands of Jesus. I pray for every believer this morning, Lord, whatever the struggle may be, God, we're thankful that you're ever with us. You never change. Lord, you're the almighty God. You're the one who gives us hope. And God, you'll never take it away from us. Draw near to us this morning, God. Stir our hearts. Fill us with the thrill and the joy of Jesus. Bless in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.